of imo puruso loke sharas chakshara evacha shara sarvani bhutani kuto stokshara uchyate. There are two classes of beings, the fallible and the infallible. In the material world, every living entity is fallible, and in the spiritual world, every living entity is called infallible. Uttama purushastvanya paramatmek yutahita yo lokatrayamavishya vibhajyavyaya ishvaraha. Besides these two, there is the greatest living personality, the Supreme Soul, the imperishable Lord himself, who has entered the three worlds and is maintaining them. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The idea of this verse is very nicely explained in the Katha Upanishad and the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. It is clearly stated that above the innumerable living entities, some of whom are conditioned and some of whom are liberated, there is the Supreme Personality who is Paramatma. The Upanishadic verse runs as follows: Nitya Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam. The purport is that amongst all the living entities, both conditioned and liberated, there is one supreme living personality, the supreme personality of Godhead, who maintains them and gives them all the facility of enjoyment according to different work. That supreme personality of Godhead is situated in everyone's heart as Paramatma. A wise man who can understand him is eligible to attain perfect peace, not others. Two, there is the greatest living personality, the Supreme Soul, the imperishable Lord himself, who has entered the three worlds and is maintaining them. The 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Lord Krishna is herein informing us that there is two existences. There is the infallible, eternal, spiritual existence, and there is the fallible, temporary, material existence. And there are two types of living beings: those who are living in the spiritual state of consciousness, in that transcendental abode of the Lord, are infallible. How is it that they are infallible? This we will explain as per the instructions of Lord Krishna. Those who are residing within this material world are considered to be fallible. We are all dependent on the power of God at every moment of our existence. As the Shvetashvatara Upanishad and Katha Upanishad explain, Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam Eko Bahunam Yogadadati Kaman. That there are innumerable living entities who are all part and parcel of the Supreme Soul. The nature of the part is to always find support from the whole. Krishna is the cause of all causes. He is the ultimate maintainer and sustainer of everything and everyone that exists. Whatever powers we have, we are receiving from Krishna. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha. A foolish person who does not understand reality thinks him or herself to be the doer of our activities. But in actuality, all we could do is desire and act according to that desire. And it is the power of God personally or through his various energies, that sustains and gives us the ability to strive to fulfill those desires. So we are all depending on Krishna. Now the external material energy is called fallible, because all of its manifestations are temporary, and therefore all of the manifestations of this material world, when we become attached to them, we have to suffer the pain when they are lost, and they will be lost, because the time factor is there to take everything away from us in due course of time. So when we take shelter of Krishna in the form of his fallible, temporary, material energy, in forgetfulness of himself, then we become as fallible as material energy is fallible. What you take shelter of, you take those qualities. You have that support. A crude example, if you are in great need of money, and you take shelter of one of the people begging in the streets, how much money will you get? Of course, from what I heard, some of those people have more money than many upper-class people. But let us say they are genuine in their poverty. If you take shelter of them and you are in need, what will they give you? They can only give you what they have. They have no means to support you. But if you take shelter of someone who has everything, a great, powerful, and wealthy king, and that person is willing to give you everything and anything to help you, then your problem of poverty is gone forever. What we take shelter of, we will get the benefits of that. So people in this world who take shelter of the various forms of this fallible material energy, their lives are totally fallible. They may become very wealthy, they may become famous, they may succeed in all of their materialistic endeavors, but all of their pursuits are fallible. It will be lost. Fallibility means you will be doomed. It is just a matter of time. There will be no fulfillment or satisfaction in such a life. However, Krishna is infallible. Krishna is the supreme absolute truth, who is the ultimate maintainer of all living beings. If we take shelter of Krishna, we become as infallible as Krishna. Why? Because we have the protection of Krishna. Krishna reciprocates with how we approach him. Whether we are divine or demoniac is not by Krishna's arrangement, it is by our choice. Krishna gives us the choice to either take shelter of him or take shelter of the superfluous, temporary objects of this world, the worst of which is our own false ego. That I am very great, I never lose, I will conquer, I will control, I will succeed. We cannot even open our eyes without the help of Krishna. We cannot even breathe with the help of Krishna. We cannot even arrange one beat to come from our heart without the help of Krishna. And yet we are thinking ourselves so great. That is illusion. And that is the source of all the suffering in this world, is that false ego, that we think we are the doers, we are the enjoyers, we are the controllers. We are taking shelter either of our own or others' benefits in this fallible world. Therefore, we are subjected to all of the limited conditions which cause so much disturbance to this body and mind. Ariatmika, aridaivaka, aribhautika. Sickness, disease, old age, mental anxieties. These are miseries caused by our own body and mind. And even if everything is so nice, the mind will always find some excuse to be miserable. That is the nature of the mind. And then there is the miseries caused by other living beings. How can we stop that in this age of Kali Yuga? Everyone around us has their own selfish motivations, and if in any way your selfish motivations stands as an obstruction to someone else's selfish motivation, you will be the object of an attack on one level or another. People will be plotting against you. The more you succeed, the more people will plot against you. The more you fail, nobody cares. A person who is a failure in everything he is doing, nobody concerns themselves with such a person. But a person very, very successful, to the degree you are successful in whatever effort you make, you should know you are usurping what somebody else claims to be their rightful proprietorship. If you are successful in politics, you should know all other politicians in different parties will be plotting against you day and night. And their only purpose was to make your life miserable. Hare Krishna. If you are successful in business, you should know that all the competitors in that business, they're plotting to destroy you, to make you miserable. To the degree they say you're happy, they want you to suffer even more. Hare Krishna. If you're a good student, you should know others will be envious of you. This world, even when people praise you, it's usually in their hearts, there's so much envy. So whatever we succeed, there will be adibhautika. There will be people who want to, human people, and then there's other people like snakes and like mosquitoes, and they're also there to make you miserable somehow or other. And adidaivaka, floods, earthquakes, heat, cold, so many ways that the material energy can create misery to the body and mind. So therefore, taking shelter of the world which is constituted of only this makes us fallible. So intelligent persons, they take the advice of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, or for that matter, all the great scriptures of the world, which give us the same message. Seek shelter in God, where there is real shelter. He is infallible. When he takes you under his control, you become infallible. One may question that if one takes shelter of Krishna and he becomes infallible, why it appears that people who are taking shelter of Krishna are undergoing the same kinds of difficulties as everybody else in this world. It appears they're also fallible. Hare Krishna. Because in this material world, as long as you have a body and mind, the body and mind are fallible. It's not Krishna ever says your body becomes infallible. He says you become infallible. That means your eternal soul. Your eternal soul is identifying at the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Therefore, you realize your own infallibility as part and parcel of Krishna, apart from this fallible body. It is not that when you take shelter of Krishna, your body will be healthy for the rest of eternity. And everybody around you will be showering flowers at your lotus feet and giving you garlands and telling you how much they love you. This material world, whoever you may be, there will be the sufferings of disease and old age, and there will be so many people who are angry and competitive toward you, and the modes of material nature of heat and cold will also always be there.
But if we take shelter of this body, that's all we have. But if we take shelter of Krishna, Krishna gives us the realization gradually of the infallibility of our own inherent spiritual nature as part of Krishna. And despite all the transient conditions of this life, we are fixed in our consciousness in the supreme happiness of Krishna. We take shelter of Krishna by hearing about Krishna, by chanting Krishna's holy names, by serving Krishna, by associating with people who are seeking the shelter of Krishna. In this way, the shelter of Krishna is easily available to everyone without any partiality. Krishna is not the property of the rich or the poor, or the high class or the low class, or the Brahmins or the Kshatriyas or the Vaishyas or the Shudras. Krishna is the property of every living entity who simply takes shelter with humility and devotion by hearing his glories, by chanting his holy names. The residents of Vrindavan were simple cowherd men and ladies. In their life as gopas and gopis, they were not famous for their high education or their powerful mystic cities. They were not famous for their great wealth. They were simple. The gopis would churn butter and they would milk cows. They would take care of their children. Simple life. Generally in society today, people are not crowding to get darshan of ladies who churn butter and milk cows and take care of children. They come crowd for the darshan of somebody who's very, very wealthy or very, very beautiful, or who sings very nicely all kinds of crazy songs, who's a very powerful athlete, champion. They look for these people. The gopis were very simple, but they sought shelter of Krishna at every stage of their life. Therefore, they were infallible. The residents of Vrindavan were infallible because they were always taking shelter of the infallible. On the contrary was Kamsa. Kamsa was the king, practically the king of the entire world. By his own egoistic strategic plans, he conquered everyone that came before him. He had the physical power of 10,000 male elephants. Can you imagine someone with that power today? 10,000 male elephants. That means if Kamsa was here today, he could just pick up this building and throw it. He can stand in the middle of the road and just start going, throwing all the cars in the ocean, one after another, effortlessly, 50 at a time. Plus, he has mystic cities. He could perform all sorts of supernatural miracles. And he had conquered so much land, so much wealth, subjugated so many other kings to be his slaves. But because he was taking shelter of his own egoistic pursuits in life, he was fallible. He was always in anxiety, always dissatisfied. So much money he had, so much power, so many followers, so much misery. That was Kamsa. He was always fearful that he would lose his position. Actually, all he would have to do is say, Vasudev, Devaki, King Ugrasena, let me just live my life peacefully and you do your work. He would have no fears. But because he wanted to control and he wanted to conquer and he wanted to enjoy, he had everything to fear. He had heard the omen that the eighth child of Devaki and Vasudeva will be the cause of your death. So he was always fearing that. But actually, do we need an omen? Every one of us, whoever we are, do not we know that Krishna will be the cause of our death? Does someone have to speak in the sky to us to tell us? Krishna is the cause of everyone's death. Krishna tells us in Gita, I am death personified. I am time devouring everyone. So what Kamsa learned was common knowledge amongst all reasonable people. Exactly when? That we do not know. Astrologers may guess, but it can happen at any moment. So Kamsa was trying to make so many plans in his fear. He went not only in this earth, but to various planets, going to the most powerful asuras and challenging them to fight. And he personally defeated each and every one of them and had them at the verge of death until they vowed that they would follow whatever order he gave them. Then he would let them live. So you should know, all of the demons that Kamsa was sending to Vrindavan, they were not just his well-wishers and friends. They were people who were out of defeat and fear. They were serving him very nicely. And of course, they became intimate friends, as materialists sometimes become intimate friends, because by becoming friends, they would live, and also Kamsa would give them so many of the benefits that they wanted in life. They wanted everything, but Kamsa took it all. So if they make friends with him, he'll give them something. Hare Krishna. Such friendship. So many terrible asuras were being sent to Vrindavan. But every time they came to kill the Brijabasis, the Brijabasis took shelter of Krishna. Kamsa sent Agha-asura. He was in the form of a huge, terrible serpent who opened his mouth so big. He wanted to swallow all the children of Vrindavan, knowing if the children die and Krishna die, then the adults will not be able to live, they will die, and then everyone will be dead. And that was their very happy goal of life, to cause misery to others. So the cowherd boys, gopas, they saw Agha-asura, and they were thinking, oh, look at this big demon. He has come to swallow us all up and kill us. His mouth is like a huge cave. His tongue is like a roadway. And the terrible smell coming from his gigantic mouth is the fishy scent, odor of his intestines. Anyways, this demon is very big and very dangerous. But let's go inside his mouth. Why should we delay? Krishna will save us. Krishna always saves us. So with great happiness, they were clapping their hands and singing and smiling and laughing and dancing into the jaws of Agha-asura. Krishna saw them. Ah, they have taken shelter of me. I must protect them. And he also came in. The demon closed his mouth. Krishna expanded himself to such a size that he completely suffocated Agha-asura. And his life air burst out of the top of his head into the sky. And then his mouth opened. And when Krishna came out, that life force, his soul, merged into the body of Krishna to achieve liberation. Even though he was such a demon, because Krishna was in his mouth, he became completely purified. at the time of death. Similarly, Krishna is non-different than his name. If at the time of death, Krishna in the form of his name is in our mouth, then we will get liberation, even if we're a demon. That is the power of Krishna. However, Krishna will not appear in our mouth at the time of death unless we invite him in our mouth during our life. And that comes by regularly chanting his holy name. Aristasura came to Vrindavan and he was killed. So Narada Muni, he wanted Krishna to perform his leela in such a wonderful way. In fact, Srila Narada Muni always likes to expedite the purpose that Krishna wants to fulfill. So one day, after Aristasura was killed, Narada Muni came to visit Kamsa. Narada Muni is Devarshi. He is a rishi that cannot be seen by an ordinary person. He only reveals himself to those who he desires to do so. Generally, only demigods and very pure-hearted sages can see the darshan of Narada Muni. In fact, one evening in the 1960s, at the beginning of Hare Krishna movement, our beloved Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, was invited by his devotees to perform kirtan and give a pravachan in a very big and aristocratic hall in New York City. There was hundreds and hundreds of seats, and the devotees were selling tickets, and they were advertising so much. No, actually, they were not selling tickets. They were making for free. And so much propaganda to try to get people to come and receive Prabhupada's mercy. And when Srila Prabhupada entered the hall, hundreds and hundreds of seats were empty. And there was only a few people, maybe a half dozen people that attended. There were far more devotees than people of the public. So Prabhupada sat there. Devotees were thinking he's going to walk out. Nobody came. We invited him in this big hall and nobody's here. If you're going to have a big facility, you have to be very much careful to make sure people come. Otherwise, it's very embarrassing. If you want 6 or 7 people to come to a program, you have it in someone's home, in their living room. And then if 6 and 7 people come, it seems very crowded. We can say, oh, this is a very big program. It was so crowded. People were standing at the door. If 10 people come to a small house, this is a great success. However, when you have a facility that fits 1,000 and 6 people come, it looks very depressing to the ordinary person. Srila Prabhupada led kirtan, like always. Then he gave class, very, very dynamic, empowered, enthused class to an empty hall. And those 6, 7 people were probably just old people. Just heard there was some free food, who knows. He was speaking so powerfully, with so much bliss. Devotees were wondering, who's he speaking to? What is he doing? How is this? But they were inspired because he was not chastising them. And after the lecture, the devotees said, Prabhupada, we are so sorry. We made big mistake. Nobody came. Prabhupada said, why you are saying nobody come? You did not see? We are so sorry, we made big mistake, nobody came. Prabhupada said, ah, what, why you are saying nobody come? You did not see in the front row? There was Narada Muni, there was Lord Brahma, there were so many great personalities there. You did not see? Devotee said, we did not see. Srila Prabhupada said, if no one comes, you be enthusiastic to preach to the walls because Krishna will be pleased. And ultimately, our purpose is to please Krishna, not to gain followers or to impress people's minds. Our purpose is to please Krishna. If Krishna is pleased, then he could work through us in wonderful ways. If Krishna is not pleased, then all our efforts will not have any spiritual substance. So Narada Muni, he is not easy to be seen by ordinary people, what to speak of demons like Kamsa. But he showed himself to Kamsa, because Kamsa was such a good demon. Good in the sense he was expert. He was causing so much difficulty to so many people. And Narada Muni said to Kamsa, you know that eighth son that was told would kill you? I will tell you who he is because you do not know. He is Krishna. He's living in Vrindavan. He's the son of Nanda Maharaj, but actually he was born of Vasudev, and so was Balaram. They are both the sons of Vasudev, but Vasudev tricked you, and he told you he had a daughter, but he actually exchanged that child with Yashoda. Krishna is his son. He is the one to kill you. Take this information seriously. Then Narada Muni left. Kamsa, before he left, he said to Narada Muni, ah, Vasudev tricked me, he lied to me, he pulled his sword, I will kill that rascal Vasudev, now, immediately. Narada said, why you want to kill Vasudev? He's not going to hurt you. Center your anger on Krishna, he is the threat to your life. Kamsa said, yes, yes, I will do. But still, out of his anger, he arrested Vasudeva and Devaki and put them in chains. Then he called for one demon named Keshi. He told Keshi, I want you to go to Vrindavan. I want you to kill Krishna. He's the one that is endangering my life. You must kill him immediately. Then after speaking these words, he called for Akrura. Akrura was a great devotee of Krishna. He was Krishna's own uncle. Kamsa knew the art of diplomacy. When to be very nice and friendly and when to be very aggressive and cruel, according to what would best serve his personal interests. So he very politely and respectfully honored Akrura and began to praise him. I am so fortunate to have a friend like you, Akrura. You are such a charitable person of such good disposition, and I am in great need. And when in need, you should approach a friend that you trust. My need is that you give charity to me. I am personally begging charity from you, Akrura. I have a fine, beautiful chariot already arranged. Take it to Vrindavan. Invite Krishna and Balaram to come to Vrindavan, to Mathura, to fight, to have a wrestling match with Chanura and Mustika. In fact, we will advertise it as a great athletic event, and people will come from all different provinces to see this wonderful wrestling match.
Chanur and Mustika, their bodies were strong like mountains. Their limbs were like thunderbolts. They were undefeated. There's no wrestlers like this today. They can just rip off your limbs within a second and throw them. They were so powerful. They were mystics. In fact, Srila Prabhupada explains that to this day, the people of northern India are very attracted to wrestling matches. And this has been going on for a long time, even the time of Krishna. So we will invite many people and we will have a beautiful stadium where there will be this wrestling or match. So you go to Vrindavan and you bring Krishna and Balaram. But please know, what is my motive? It is to kill them. Because I have found out from Narada Muni that they are my enemies. They must be killed. When they come to Mathura, at the gate of the wrestling of Libina, I will have the great elephant Kuvalyapita, trained, powerful, powerful Rakshasa elephant. And he will kill Krishna and Balaram. But somehow or other, if he fails, then Chanura and Mushtika will definitely slaughter these two children. And when they are killed, then I will kill Vasudeva and I will kill Nanda Maharaj immediately, because they are siding with my enemies. And after Vasudeva and Nanda Maharaj are murdered by me, then I will take Maharaj Ugrasena, my own father, and I will take Devaka, the father of my wife, and I will murder them. And when they are killed, I will destroy all the kings who are not surrendered to me. And I will control the world with no fear. And how will I lose? What is my powers? What is my strength? And who are my allies? The great, powerful Jarasandha will do anything for me. And I have a monkey friend named Vivida who is all-powerful. And there is Shambhala and Narakasura and Salva. They are all my friends. Together, we will conquer the world. And I will live peacefully without any opposition to my reign and power. Akrura listened very carefully and very diplomatically. He said to Kamsa that, "Oh, my dear Kamsa, you have very excellent plans for using your strategic diplomacy to fulfill your purposes. I must give you this credit. Excellent plan. However, maintain your equilibrium. Because however good your plan may be, you must know that you may succeed and you may fail. Because ultimately, it is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who is the cause of the results of our duty, of whatever activities we perform. Man proposes, God disposes. Without the sanction of the Lord, we cannot be successful. However grand and wonderful our strategic plans may be, if it is not sanctioned by the Lord, we will fail." So therefore, my dear Kamsa, you should know this, that success and failure come due to the influence of higher powers, not due to ourselves. But still, I am your friend, so I will happily go to Vrindavan and bring Krishna and Balaram back. Meanwhile, Keshi went to Vrindavan. He went in the form of a horse. These mystic yogis, they could change their form into any type they want. He was such a big horse that his tail was hitting the clouds. and he was roaring like a lion. He was running so fast the whole earth was shaking, and all the residents of Vrindavan were in great fear. And what do when they're in fear? They take shelter of Krishna. They place their hearts at Krishna's lotus feet and chant Krishna's holy names. Krishna understood that Keshi was challenging him, creating such fear everywhere. He was running so fast. His eyes were red and his mouth was open so wide that it appears he was trying to eat the entire sky, making terrible sounds. And he ran to Krishna to destroy him. His legs were hard like stone and powerful like thunderbolts. But Krishna, very swiftly, he got under his legs and he started playing with Keshi's legs. Keshi was very disturbed. And then Krishna took two of his legs and started wheeling him around. And after some circles, he threw him 100 yards. Keshi fell unconscious. And he came back to consciousness. And with great anger, he again came running at Krishna with his terrible, terrible mouth wide open to swallow him. Krishna took his left hand. Krishna was only about 12 and a half years old at the time. He placed his left hand in this big, big horse's mouth, because Krishna knows that horses are controlled through their mouths. You have seen horses in India? They put reins, and the reins are connected to a bit in their mouth. And if you pull their mouth this way, they will go this way. And if you pull their mouth this way, they will go this way. And if you go like this to their mouth, they will run. And if you pull their mouth back, they will stop. So it is the nature of horses to be controlled by their mouth. So Krishna wanted to dovetail that propensity of horses by controlling Keshi. So he put his whole hand in Keshi's mouth. When Keshi experienced Krishna's hand, he felt it to be hotter than a fiery rod. It caused him terrible pain. Then Krishna's hand began to expand so big that it blocked all the mouth and the ability of Keshi to breathe. Keshi began to suffocate. His eyeballs started to come out of their sockets. He rolled on the ground and kicked his legs. Stool and urine began to flow from his big, mighty, aristocratic body of a horse. And he died. His life air left. And Krishna, and also his teeth fell out. And then, after he was dead, Krishna effortlessly took his hand out of his mouth. Krishna was thinking that was very easy. But all the demigods were thinking, such a demon was killed. How difficult. They began to shower flowers on him. After the killing of Keshi, Narada Muni approached Krishna in a solitary place and began to offer beautiful prayers. You are the Supreme Lord. You are the ultimate goal of life. You are the Paramatma in everyone's heart. You are the creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything within creation. You are the ultimate perfection of everyone. You are the goal of my life. Dear Krishna, you have killed so many of these demons just to protect the residents of Vrindavan. And I am so eager to see what you do in the future. The day after tomorrow, you will go to Mathura and you will kill Kuvalyapita the elephant. You will kill the wrestlers Chanura and Mustika. You will kill Kamsa, evil. And then after that, I will see how Jarasandha is arranged to be killed by you and all of these terrible demons. Construct the beautiful city of Dwarka in the ocean, and how you rescue 16,000 queens, 16,100 queens, and how for your 16,108 wives you will build beautiful palaces and you will live so happily with them. And I will see the great battle of Kurukshetra, how you perform your leelas there. This is all happening by your great causeless mercy that you have descended into this earth to attract all of our hearts back to your loving service. I take shelter of you, Krishna. Then Narada Muni left. That happened in the early morning. Krishna killed Keshi. And then later in the morning, Krishna decided, after killing Keshi, let us go to play near Govardhan Hill. So Krishna and his cowherd boys were herding the cows and playing so many nice games. But then another demon came. His name was Vyomasura, which means the demon that flies in the sky.
Hare Krishna.
He was very, very great, mystic. If he was today, people would probably be worshipping him as God. Now Vyoma, he saw that Krishna and his plague and his friends were playing a game. So according to time, place, and circumstance, he performed his mystic potencies. The game happened to be that some of the young cowherd boys were taking the role of thieves, and some of the boys were taking the role of lambs, and some were taking the role of policemen. The thieves would steal the lambs, and the policemen would capture the thieves. So Vyomasura disguised his horrible Rakshasa form to look exactly like a cowherd boy. In his Gopa form, he played the game, and no one suspected that he was anything but a Gopa. But he was capturing the friends one by one and putting them in caves on the top of the mountain and sealing it with stones until practically all the friends of Krishna were prisoners in the caves and they could not get out. In the darkness of that cave, all of the little friends took shelter of Krishna. From the core of their hearts, and Krishna never, never disappoints anyone who takes shelter of him with all sincerity. So Krishna caught the demon Vyomasura in the form of a cowherd boy, and he picked him up. Vyomasura realized that I am in the hands of death personified. So right there, while he was in the little hands of Krishna, he expanded himself to be the size of a hill. But that did not disturb Krishna's plan. Krishna threw him to the ground and he gave up his life. Then Krishna went back to the mountain caves and he released his friends. We are all in a similar condition. Vyomasura is an agent of this illusory energy. And somehow or other, because we are willing to play, we are willing to play games with Maya. We are willing to play games with Maya's agents. We are all in captivity, in the cave of our own material desires. We cannot escape. How many of you have the power to escape from the desires of your mind, from the bewilderments and frustrations and longings of your mind? Do you have that power to escape from that cave? We are all prisoners in this material world. We are prisoners of lust, prisoners of anger, envy, pride, illusion, and greed. We cannot escape, even if we try. And we are prisoners of the very nature of this material existence. We are forced to get old, forced to get diseased, forced to die. The name of this material energy is Durga. Durga means prison. We are all prisoners of Yomasura. And we are helpless, as were the gopas. But they knew the secret of getting out of that cave by taking shelter of Krishna. And in this age of Kali Yuga, how do we take shelter of Krishna? By sincerely realizing our dependence on him and chanting his holy names. Krishna released his friends, and they were so happy, dancing and singing and playing again with Krishna. So even if you're a devotee, do not play with Maya, or you will be kept in the prison of the cave of material bondage. But somehow or other, if that, we have to take shelter of Krishna as our only hope, our only purpose. That happened in the mid-morning. And then later in the day, Krishna returned with his friends to the village of Vrindavan from the pasture grounds in the forest and was welcomed very happily by everyone. The next morning, Akrura began his journey to Vrindavan on behalf of Kamsa. So we are reading in Bhagavad Gita today that there are two types of people, fallible and infallible. The fallible are those who take shelter of the fallible, this material world, our own desires, our own egos. And the infallible are those who have faith and seek shelter of Krishna. Even if you're just a little cowherd boy, or a little cow, or a calf. Even the powerful king of heaven, Indra, could not harm one hair of one little newborn calf of Vrindavan because they were taking shelter of Krishna. But even Kamsa, because he was taking shelter of his own abilities and his own egoistic desires, he was destroyed. Similarly, we will all be destroyed and have nothing but suffering left if we take shelter of our own egoistic ideas of life. But we will realize the supreme bliss of infallibility if we take shelter of Krishna. By taking pleasure in hearing Krishna's wonderful pastimes, by taking shelter and living by Krishna's merciful instructions, by taking shelter of the Yuga Dharma of this age of Kali, Kali Kale Namarupe Krishnavatar, in this age, the same shelter that the Vrijabhasis received from Krishna when he personally appeared is available to anyone who sincerely looks for refuge in the chanting of Krishna's holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama
Rama. There we will find real happiness. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. At this time, we would like to invite everyone to participate in the congregational chanting of Lord Krishna's holy names. The age of Kali
is said to be an ocean of faults. Kalera dosani de rajan asti he kumahan gunar. But there is one glorious benediction. Kirtanareva Krishnasya mukta sangha parambraja. That by chanting Krishna's names, we can achieve the perfection of liberation, purify our hearts, and awaken love of God. It is a lifetime's service. But we should patiently and enthusiastic go on chanting, go on cleaning the core of our heart. And if we do this in the association of devotees, it is a joyful process. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Yuga Avatar. He descended in this age of Kali to teach us a happy, happy process of yoga, which is the most effective and which bears the supreme fruit of Krishna Prema. As I am chanting, everyone, please, with great sincerity, take shelter of Krishna through his name by welcoming him into your heart with folded palms. Please, with folded palms, hear the holy name of Krishna with reverence in a prayerful mood. Praying, as we're hearing the holy name of Krishna, we should be praying, Krishna, clean up this heart. It's such a mess. It has been neglected for so very long. Please, Krishna, give me your shelter. And as you are chanting, raise your arms very high, like this. Offering our lives at the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. And chant very, very loudly, please. Not only do we want to chant loudly to take shelter of Krishna, but we want that sound vibration to give shelter to so many other fortunate souls who may hear. Everyone, please rise and let us chant and dance together for the pleasure of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry. Address is International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400007, India.
Underlying spiritual truths within everything that exists. And we become more and more eager to serve Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.